A number of years ago, I was getting ready to lead worship at our new church, and I was running behind. And so I was making some last-minute preparations, and I realized the service was about to start, and I needed to be on the platform very quickly. And so I rushed down the center aisle of our auditorium, and as I walked, a couple to my right caught my attention. They were an elderly couple. I didn't recognize them. And before I knew it, one of the couple, the man, called out to me in a gruff voice, and he said, "Son, come over here." And I said, "Well, sir, I've got to get to the platform. We're going to start a worship service here." And he shook his head and he said, "Nope, son, come here." And so I went over there and he said, "Son, do you think God's deaf?" And I could kind of tell where this was going. And as a worship pastor, I didn't like it. But I knew where it was going. I thought, I got to talk to him. So I said, "Well, no, sir, I don't think God's deaf." And he said, "Well, he's going to be if you don't turn that music down." Funny, right? Not so much for me at the time. Not so much for me at the time. In fact, I don't remember anything about that service, but I remember, and I was kind of in a vulnerable place for a variety of reasons, but after that service, I went back into my office in the corner of the hallway, and I shut the door, and I hid behind the door in the corner, and I wept. I cried. It was a tough time for me. And what was kind of funny now wasn't at all funny to me then. Now, I had a lot to learn, and we're going to see that as we go. But here's the thing. Whether we're in church or we're at home or at work or school or wherever we are, we tend to see things differently from time to time, don't we? I mean, I thought the volume was pretty reasonable. He didn't so much. But our differences invariably and inevitably lead to conflict, and conflict's a part of the deal. In relationships, the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do when conflict arises? Do we simply move on? Do we just cut off the relationship? Do we just run back to our office and cry? Or do we do something else? Is there another way? Do we engage? And if we engage, then how do we engage? Do we engage with closed fists or do we engage with open hands? Do we engage inviting a solution? Church, I don't know about you, but as we've studied the Beatitudes together these last 8 weeks, I've been wrecked. I'm so aware of how much a struggle it is to live out these Beatitudes in every part of my life. These Beatitudes confront me with my sin. I trust that God is doing something in you as we've engaged in this study together. But church, praise God, though we are so messy, though I am so messy, though I am prone to run back into my office and cry rather than dealing constructively with an issue, God gives us a framework for working through those kinds of issues. Because the Beatitudes don't just stop with us. They extend outwardly to others. And so I want to remind us of where we've been. We're going to read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to work through up until verse 9. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say about engaging with conflict here. And so Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. Would you follow along as I read? "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.'" Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, we're not going to take time to rehash all of the Beatitudes this morning, but again, I want to point out there's a natural progression here as Jesus lays these out for us. He begins to call us to this deeply personal, character-shaping soul work, this idea of the poverty of spirit that is ours. And the deeper we go, the more that we see that our own depravity, our own poverty has impact on those around us. And that's why it becomes utterly necessary that we embrace not only a poverty of spirit, but also a meekness, a mercy, a purity of heart that gets extended to those around us. This progression that Jesus is teaching makes sense. And so when we truly embrace our poverty of spirit, we move positionally from defending ourselves, from going back into our office and crying because somebody criticizes our music, to instead availing ourselves to God and to other people. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. We're going to see this very vividly, very explicitly in a couple of weeks as we end our series in the Beatitudes. But for now, Jesus is calling us to an upside down character formation that upends our pretense, that wrecks it even, because he wants to prepare us for his kingdom work. And that kingdom work today is summarized in peacemaking. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, what then is a peacemaker? First, a peacemaker is somebody who is at peace. A peacemaker is someone who is personally at peace. You ever heard the axiom, you can't lead someone where you've never been? Yeah, I really believe that's true. You might be able to fake it for a while, but church fruit eventually reveals its fullness. Fruit reveals its fullness. Just this past week, I heard the report, and it's sad, and we don't relish in this, but of yet another megachurch pastor who is caught in sin, and his comment afterwards is helpful. It's enlightening. He says, over the years, I did not do an adequate job of protecting my own spirit, of refilling my own soul and reaching out for the readily available help that is available. He says, and this is haunting, really. He says, when you lead out of an empty place, you make choices that have real and painful consequences. Church fruit reveals fullness. And fruit isn't born out of an empty place. And so to be a peacemaker, at least over the long haul, we must be at peace in Christ. We must be at peace in Christ. That means that we're at peace only in and through the ultimate peacemaker, who is Jesus. How do we have peace in Christ? Well, first, and we've used this language before, first, we're at peace positionally in Christ. When Jesus does the work of the cross, he justifies us before God, makes us as righteous before God. He bestows his righteousness on us. And then he reconciles us to God. He makes right what was wrong. He restores peace in our relationship with God. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Church, I'm here to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know peace. At least not the kind that lasts. At least not the kind that penetrates. The kind that makes a difference eternally. If you don't know Jesus, you won't know peace. It's as simple as that. And church, our sin problem, our poverty of spirit is so insurmountable that until we accept the terms of peace won for us by Jesus Christ, we won't have any of it. Positional peace begins with Jesus. Positional peace begins with Jesus. Now, how does this work practically? Okay? We've used that kind of language before. It's important. That's the gospel. We rehearse the gospel over and over and over. But let's talk practically now. What does this look like? Okay? How do we experience peace? Now, some of you may remember almost a year ago now, we had a series at Christmas on peace. We're going to rehearse a little bit of that. This may ring a bell here. So briefly, the first thing we do to experience peace is, of course, we pray. We pray. We've been given a gift in prayer. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray. And the promise is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to be a peacemaker? Start by being a prayer warrior. Start by being a person of prayer. Now, here's a thought. We have this wonderful gift of the Beatitudes. I would challenge you, memorize the Beatitudes. Memorize them. They're short. It doesn't take that long to do that. I know it's 11 verses. It is a lot. So it is. But try it. Memorize it and then start praying through the Beatitudes. Let the Beatitudes impact your prayer life. Lord, you say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, Lord, I am a mess. I confess my sin. Blessed are those who mourn. I weep over my sin. I repent. Blessed are the meek. Lord, help me to not think too highly of myself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help me to desire the things that you desire, Lord. Blessed are the merciful. Help me to extend the righteousness you've given to me, to others. Blessed are the pure in heart. Lord, train my mind to think rightly about you. How would that change our sense of peace, our sense of confidence in who the Lord is, what he expects of us? I suggest that the more we pray through the Beatitudes, the more peace we'll experience. And so I invite you, you want to be a peacemaker, you want to be at peace, pray. Start with the Beatitudes. Then think. Think rightly about God. Paul continues in that same passage. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, I can go to the internet and I can find material to support just about any truth claim that's out there. I can find a YouTube video. I can find a blog post. I can find a news article that supports just about any view, any position I want to take on any subject. We can do that. But church, I caution us, okay? In this staggeringly vast information age where information is customized to enter into our phones in a way that reflects our common practices, our interests, there are bots working behind the scenes at Google or at YouTube or at Apple. We must discipline ourselves to think rightly based not on our own whims, because that's what we have. That's what I have here. This is a reflection of my own whims. Whatever habits I have, they're going to show up and be perpetuated right here. Okay? We're to think rightly, not based on our own whims, but instead on the Word of God. We must reflect on the Word of God, on the truth that is God's voice to us, God's objective voice. We must think about that. Amen? We'll not find peace otherwise. So we pray, and we think, and then we wait. We wait on the Lord. King David waited on the Lord through a variety of significant trials in his life, long-lasting trials. And he said this in Psalm 27. I quote it often because it's one of my favorite Psalms. He said, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. How might we wait on the Lord these days? We've had to wait like we haven't had to wait in a long time in our lives. Amen? We've had to wait. I keep talking to people that are quarantined and they say, it's driving me nuts, and I get it. Wait on the Lord, friends. Wait on the Lord. He'll meet you as you pray, as you think, as you wait. Church, peacemakers are patient. They're a patient people. They don't assume they know everything. They're good listeners. And it starts by listening to God, waiting on God. And so to make peace, we must be at peace in Christ. And as we pray through the Beatitudes, we're released from this self-preservationist mentality, this self-referential inclination to make ourselves the center of the universe. And as we think on God, as we pray to God, as we wait for God, we're training ourselves to think rightly about God and His Word. And then we're positioned to be high-impact peacemakers. But it starts with being at peace in Christ, positionally and practically. Okay? So then, What does this look like? What does it look like to be a peacemaker in relationships? And the first thing I want to point us to is that to be at peace, we need to be established in a couple of ways, okay? We need to be established in a couple of ways. First, we need to be established in doctrine. We need to be established in our doctrine. And church, this is so important because there are those, even under the banner of church, who say we must be open-minded at all costs. That's a common narrative these days. It's a common refrain. We have to be open-minded at all costs. That any sort of doctrinal conviction that reflects absolute universal truth is somehow bigotry. That's a message that's out there. And in this canceled culture where we're so hypersensitive to offending someone with our words, we dare not lose our doctrinal convictions. It's not that we can't be kind in our words. We must be kind. Paul said, remember in Ephesians, he said, speak the truth in love. We can communicate truthfully in love. We can do it in a way that reflects Jesus, but we dare not lose our convictions from the Word of God, and we dare not stop speaking them. And this reveals a difficult reality. Church, the Word of God, it unifies us, it does, around the person of Jesus Christ. But it also divides. Did you know that? The Word of God divides. It separates sheep from goats. It separates self-righteousness from kingdom righteousness. It separates truth from lies, morality from immorality. It separates in a variety of ways. And so to be agents of peace, we must reconcile ourselves with the claims of Scripture. We got to think rightly about what God says. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And see, sometimes church truth creates conflict. It does. We're not to go searching for conflict, amen? We're not to go run around saying, who can I fight with today, right? But sometimes when we hold the Word of God in high regard, it creates conflict. Nonetheless, we're to be truth tellers to the best of our ability in love. Okay? So to be a peacemaker is to be established in doctrine, in truth, but it's also, and this is critical, it's also to be established in humility. In humility. Paul said in Philippians 2:3, he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Man, how often do we have to work that out every day? In marriage, in parenting, in work, in school, confronts me all the time. And conversely, James points out in his letter, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, and this makes sense if you take what Paul said in Philippians 2 to heart, he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Where there's no humility, it's going to be a mess. It'll be a mess. But then, again, James brings it around, verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peacemakers are participating in a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that great? I love that idea. We can sow a lot of things, can't we? We can sow discord. We can sow anger. We can sow fear. We can sow all kinds of things. Church, we can sow peace. And when we sow peace, when we sow humility, we participate in a great harvest that honors God, a harvest of righteousness. Isn't it true that arrogant people make the worst peacemakers? But on the contrary, Jesus is our model. Jesus is the model peacemaker. He demonstrated humility to us. And so so kingdom peacemakers are established in doctrine and in humility. That means they're neither passive nor are they punchy, right? They're neither laissez-faire, nor are they quarrelsome. They're not people who adhere to a concept of peace at any price. They're not appeasement-oriented. But instead, they're peace-filled, and they're humble, and they're true. They're champions of truth, based on God's Word. Now, once we're established in peace through sound doctrine and humility, we got to brace ourselves for something. See, being a peacemaker isn't easy. It's not a simple venture. In fact, peacemaking is often a test of our endurance, and it often brings pain. It's difficult. It's hard. Of course, again, Jesus models this. I mean, what did Jesus do to make peace for us, right? He shed his blood. He suffered pain. Jesus was willing to die so that you and I might experience peace. And Paul says, you know what? Your attitude ought to reflect his, Philippians 2:5. It should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You know, I've had the privilege of sitting with folks over the years who are experiencing pain through broken relationships. And I can tell you, every time it's hard. It's painful. It's painful for them. It's painful for me. Why? Well, I mean, why is it so painful to be a peacemaker? Well, first, it confronts us with our own selves. It requires us to be honest with ourselves. See, I'm not a very good peacemaker if I think that I'm immune to the problems with which I am engaging. You know, if I can't be honest about my own sin, I really have no place helping you work through yours. And that's why James tells us, he says, confess your sins to one another, not so much that your physical bodies may be healed, but instead that your spiritual bodies may be healed. What is our spiritual body? Look around. Body of Christ. James says, you gotta be honest about your sin with each other so that you can have a healed body, so that the body is cared for. He says it in 5:16 of his letter. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Church, honest confession, even when it's painful, brings healing. That's where it begins. And so to be a peacemaker, I got to be honest about me. But then, I've also got to be honest about you, about the person across from me. And I can tell you, that can be painful too. See, every time I've ever sat down with somebody in conflict, my flesh, and this is not what I do most of the time, but my flesh tells me, you know what, just say something short and give them a platitude and send them on their way and just ignore the problem. Because it's painful to dig in and to work hard on things that are dividing us. You know, let's just get over this, be done with it. But church, that's like sticking a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. You know what happens? And I studied this because I hunt, right? When a bullet enters the flesh of something, it's a relatively small wound on its entrance. But when that bullet enters in and it hits bones or hits whatever else, it starts to expand. Sometimes it fragments. And the damage it does below the surface is incredible compared with what it looks like on its entrance. You look at the exit wound, it's always much larger. Church, avoiding the pain is like sticking a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. It's not going to go very far. And so part of the pain is pressing in. You know, no healthy person enjoys pressing into somebody's pain, right? That's not something we relish in. But to be a peacemaker, we've got to be willing. Because it's only through dealing with that pain, with that below-the-surface stuff, that we can find healing. Frankly, nobody likes to be dealt with below the surface. I don't want to go in for surgery. I don't want to have a scalpel to my body. But sometimes I need it. It's part of the peacemaking process. You know, the false prophets of Israel, they were great at hanging out in the surface. Over and over, these kings would rise up and do evil things. And these prophets who were for hire, essentially, by the kings of Israel, were confronted with either I tell the king the truth or I lie to the king and save my own skin, right? And so often they would lie. They would say things like Jeremiah accused them of in 6:14 and 15. He says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. You know what happens when a prophet says that to a king? If that king's not a righteous king, that prophet, I guarantee you, experiences pain. It's painful. Jeremiah suffered because of his prophetic voice. Pain is a part of the peacemaking process because it means telling people the hard truth in love. It's always painful. And church, can I tell you by experience that telling people the truth, even in love, is risky? It's risky. Why? Well, for one, I might be wrong. I might not have it right. I might not have the story right. I might not have my understanding right. I'm risking my reputation. The person that I'm sharing with might not receive what I'm saying as I intend it. They might retaliate. They might somehow blame me for the issues that are at hand. But being a peacemaker requires us to be established so much in doctrine and in humility that we're willing to risk radical honesty, because we know peace is only available through it. We're willing to risk radical honesty because we know that peace is found on the other side. You remember the Apostle Paul, right? Paul and Peter didn't always get along. Did you know that? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul confronts Peter. Now, who's Peter? Jesus said to Peter, Matthew 16, 18, "You're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." Peter was a big deal. Peter was the face of the early church in Jerusalem, and he was established by Jesus himself. And along comes Paul. He's not established until Damascus, much later. But Paul has the audacity to say to Peter, "Peter, you're getting this Gentile Jew thing wrong. You're avoiding the issues. You're hanging out on the surface." Paul calls Peter out on it. Do you think that takes a measure of risk? You bet. But what was the reward? What was the reward in Paul calling Peter out? You know what the reward was? It's the health of the church. It was the Jews and the Gentiles being brought together, Ephesians 2, as one. Paul understood that the reward was worth the risk, even if it meant pain for him, and so he was willing to take the risk. Paul was willing to risk the pain and speak the truth. Are we willing to do that for each other? Are we willing to speak truth to each other with radical honesty, willing to risk our own reputation, our own comfort? That's what it means to be a peacemaker, church. Finally, not only are peacemakers willing to risk pain through radical honesty, but they're also willing to forgive. They're willing to forgive. Jesus said to Peter, "You must forgive, not seven times, but you remember how many? 70 times seven. As many times as it takes," said Jesus to Peter. Church, when we're working out our differences, when we're struggling with radical honesty, you know what's a reality for us? We're going to mess up sometimes. We're going to get messy sometimes. We're not always going to say the right thing. We're not always going to have the best timing. Sometimes we're going to speak to a young worship leader who meant well, and he's anxious about getting to the platform, and we're going to catch him off guard, and we're going to use a tone that hurts his feelings, and he's going to end up crying in his office. That happens sometimes, church. That's just the way it is, this side of heaven. And see, it turns out it's difficult to submit to the Spirit in all things, isn't it? We don't always submit to the Spirit. We don't always get it right. And so the question isn't, are we going to be perfect together so that we can live in peace? Are we going to place our understanding, our experience of peace on us always acting perfectly towards one another? Is that how we're going to do it? I suggest that's not the right path. That's not it at all. And if we're sitting around waiting for perfection from others and for ourselves even, we've got a long, hard life ahead of us. Maybe some of you can give testimony to that. It's a miserable way to live. The question, I think the better question is this. when we mess up with each other, when we violate each other, will we forgive? Will we forgive in the context of covenant community? Because violating each other happens, church. Are we willing to forgive quickly, completely, radically, 70 times 7? That's what being a peacemaker is. And church, so much of the brokenness in this world is simply because we're not willing to endure the pain of radical honesty and forgiveness, to endure the pain that is required in peacemaking. How our marriages would be different, how our workplaces would be different, how our neighborhoods, our schools, how the marketplace, the public square would be different if we were simply willing to endure the pain. Church, kingdom peacemakers are those established in doctrine and in humility. They're willing to endure pain through radical honesty and forgiveness. And finally, they're not just willing. They're actually engaged. They're engaged in the process. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with some people, the ones you really like. Wait a minute, is that not what it says? Live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. I mean, how convicting is that? Engage. What does it look like to engage? Well, contrary to what one might think, and this is important for me to remember, maybe it is for you, kingdom peacemakers are better listeners than they are speakers. Kingdom peacemakers are verbally judicious. I'm going to say it like that. Again, we go to James. James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Church, peacemakers offer words, but they're judicious in their selection. They're great listeners before they're speakers. Remember Job's friends? You know, Job was experiencing pain, and Job's friends come along, and they give him all of these platitudes, and all of these words, and all these suggestions. And what does that do in the end? It just makes things worse for Job. The conflict within him is just exacerbated. I wonder if we would learn, and I love this phrase, this term, I wonder if we would learn how to be a non-anxious presence more than we would be verbal pontificators. Pontificators just means like what I do when I preach here. You speak a lot, right? What if we learn how to be a non-anxious presence to those experiencing conflict and pain? And we become really great at listening and engaging. That's a goal that I have for me. Be judicious with your words. Second, be discerning. You know, don't speak until you're convinced from God's word of what's going on here. Be active in understanding how the text comes to bear on the present situation. Paul says in Ephesians 5:10, and find out what pleases the Lord. Are we finding out what God says in His Word about this thing? And maybe if we don't know, we should either slow down and do some study, and if we don't know how to study, maybe we should ask and engage in a conversation. Find out what pleases the Lord. Be discerning. We could talk more about that, but finally, we must move on. We got to be proactive. We got to be proactive. When Paul heard of the conflict between two women in the Philippian church, Euodia and Syntyche, he got involved. Even though he was in prison, he was locked up, but he wrote a letter, and in this beautiful letter to the Philippians, he took the time to say, guys, you need to help these two ladies. They're special. They matter in the church. Come alongside them. Be proactive in helping them work out their differences. The reputation of the church depends on it. And church, Jesus gives us a straightforward blueprint. It's not complicated for dealing with conflict. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. This is such an important passage, but how little do we reference it sometimes? And we're going to get to it, but incidentally, I want to just point this out. Why would Jesus give us a blueprint for dealing with conflict if he didn't expect conflict to arise sometimes in his church? I mean, Jesus knew it'd be tough. This world is tough. We have a great adversary who spews lies. It's going to be difficult to pursue righteousness together. Why would Jesus give us this document if he didn't know that life would be difficult in relationship? Church, we need not be afraid of disagreement. I'm not afraid if you and I disagree with each other on something. That's perfectly okay with me. Now, if it becomes a doctrinal issue, then we got some work to do and all that stuff. But we're going to disagree from time to time. I'm not concerned about that. What I am concerned about for the body of Christ is more than disagreement, is disconnection, is disassociation. Are we simply going to cancel each other when we don't agree on something? I hope not. I expect not. And I think the Lord would expect the same. Now, the reason I say that with conviction is because of Matthew 18, because of this blueprint. Look at this. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. These are Jesus' words. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. You know, be discreet. Go to that person and work out the differences. Often it gets healthy and stops right there. It's amazing. He says, if they listen to you, you've won them over. The relationship is preserved. But if they will not listen, and they don't always, right? We don't always agree after a one-on-one conversation. If they will not listen, then take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But then if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Church, Jesus says it right here. If you got an issue with someone, don't go talking to everybody else. Be proactive. Be a peacemaker. Go discreetly to that person. Take the risk. And I know it's risky. I know it's hard. I know it's a big gulp moment when you enter into that conversation. But when you do, when you take the step of radical honesty and you have the conversation, you often can experience healing in that relationship before we go anywhere else. It's amazing. I've been in leadership a long time, over 20 years now in the church. And I know that's not as long as some, but it's a long time, okay? And I got to tell you, when somebody comes to me with an issue, even if it's about me, even if it's something that I've done to hurt them, the prevailing emotion that I feel is not anger. Now, I struggle sometimes with my own stuff, right? But the prevailing emotion isn't anger. It's affirmation. Thank you. Thank you that you trusted me enough in this instance to come and share your heart with me. How affirming. Thank you that you valued our relationship enough to say, hey, I've been holding this against you, and I need to tell you about it. I can't tell you how many times that's happened, and we walk away in a spiritual embrace. When we come to each other with poverty of spirit, church, we have so little to lose and so much to gain. We have so little to lose and so much to gain. And I'm here to tell you, if you've severed a relationship without following Matthew 18, you're missing out. You're missing out. You're not participating in the way of the kingdom. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, we grant, sometimes that personal conversation doesn't lead you anywhere. Then go find another mature believer, maybe one who's more mature than you, who's been around for a while, and you know who they are, and say, hey, would you come and enter into this conversation with me? I know it's going to be painful. I know it's going to be hard, but I need your help. And if they say, well, why would I do that? Well, bring them to Matthew 18, okay? This is what Jesus says we should do. Would you come? And if that doesn't work, then bring in the pastors or the elders. Do you notice, though, bringing in the pastors or elders, that's a third step. That's a third step. What does that tell you? You can do it. You can do it. You have what it takes. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God if you're in Christ. You can work this out. But then if you need, that's what we're here for. Bring in the pastors and elders. Tell it to the church. And almost always, as we follow this process, we find solutions prior to disassociation. Almost always. Now, granted, in the end, if somebody is holding on so tightly to sin, is so unwilling to embrace their own poverty of spirit, then there are moments where the church and that person would part ways. But there's a long process leading up till then. And the goal of the process isn't separation. The goal of the process is unity in Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. Church, when we engage on the pathway of peace, it's a beautiful thing. Isaiah pointed out, Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. Church, we have a mission. We're to be peacemakers. We're to participate in God's kingdom work, empowered through Christ, extended by the Spirit. We're to participate as peacemakers in the kingdom of God. And church, a peacemaker is at peace in Christ and in relationships. And when he or she is established in doctrine and in humility and is willing to endure the pain of radical honesty and forgiveness, when he or she is engaged in the process of making peace through the Matthew 18 pathway, then he or she is aligned with the family of God. As peacemakers, we align ourselves with the family of God, with the Son of God. This is just what we do. In our house, the boys in our house, we hunt and fish, right? It's what we do. It's who we are, right? It's natural. We were out fishing yesterday. We were out hunting the day before. When we have spare time, the boys in our house hunt and fish, sometimes to a fault. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. They will be participants in the family. Church, Christians are peacemakers. It's what we do. It's who we are. Will we participate? That's the question. Because our ultimate peacemaker is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Isaiah looked forward to him, chapter 9. He said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Remember whose shoulders the government is. It's on Jesus' shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God. He'll be called the Everlasting Father. He'll be called the Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He's the ultimate peacemaker. He's the one. Will you and I join him? Will we join Christ in this peacemaking venture? Church, you and I have been called. We're peacemakers. It's what we do. I told you earlier that I was so devastated by that man's comments leading up to the service. I want to tell you the rest of the story. A couple of months later, maybe more, I can't remember, I was called to the hospital. Our church had a system where pastors were on call, and it was my week, and I didn't recognize the name. But I went to the hospital, and I understood that the man there was dealing with some heart issues. And I opened the door, and I made eye contact with the patient on the bed. And wouldn't you know who it was? It was that man. It was that man. And I remember stopping at the door, and it was awkward, I'll admit. He looked at me and thought, oh, how'd I get him? And I looked at him and thought, oh, how'd I get him? But the Spirit of God just kept me moving. And I walked in, and I got to tell you, we had a beautiful conversation. I got to hear more about his life. You know, when you get to be of a certain age, you got a lot of stories, you got a lot of experiences, a lot of things that can benefit other people. And I just sat there and listened, and we talked. And at the end, I prayed with him, as I always do, and I left. And I thought, God, you know, that's a pretty neat thing. Thank you. A couple weeks later, my boss, our senior pastor, came back from the hospital. It was his turn. And he said, you know that guy you visited a couple weeks ago, he just passed away. He never left the hospital. But I found out that among the other things that they talked about, somehow that I came up in the conversation. And the man said, you know that Andy kid, he's not so bad. He's not so bad. Now, church, I'm not tooting my own horn here. All I did was show up. And when the Spirit of God made it obvious that I would either be rejecting God or I'd walk through the door, I simply walked through the door. And the Spirit of God did the rest. But I am here to tell you that when you walk through the door, even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's painful in varying ways. And I grant some situations are more painful than others. I in no way want to minimize your pain by saying that everybody's experience is exactly like mine. It's painful to walk through doors, but when you do, and when you're established in doctrine, Matthew 18, and when you're established in humility, Philippians 2, you can experience peace. The question is, will you take the risk? Are you willing to endure? Will you walk? It's what we do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Church, let's be countercultural. Let's be countercultural these days. Let's not avoid conflict. Let's step through it and in it reflect Jesus, not only to our brothers and sisters in the church, but let's do it in a way that the world takes notice. Those people are different. That's the way it ought to be. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's what we do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for meeting us here this morning. Thank you for each person tuned in online. Thank you for each person in this room. Thank you for each life, each experience that you are using to bring glory to your name. You're the God who works all things out for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. And thank you that we can bring our mess with us into relationship. First with you, because you're the God who cleans up our mess. You're the God who changes our position, makes us from unrighteous to righteous. You're the God who reconciles us, makes peace with yourself, makes us at peace with you. And you're the God who calls us to make peace with each other as far as it depends on you. If there's anybody here this morning that's struggling to have peace in a relationship, I pray that you'd strengthen them, that you'd encourage them to walk through the door with full conviction, resting in the things that you've taught us, Lord Jesus, with full humility, resting in you and the model of humility you demonstrated to us at the cross. And that as they walk through the door, regardless of what the other person does, they could find peace. We love you, God. We trust you with these things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.